Would you take a Bible this morning, 1 Peter, and we're going to be in the last chapter of 1 Peter, chapter 5, and I'm going to read through the entire chapter. It's just 14 verses, and then I'm going to just share a few thoughts with you this morning as we conclude this study of 1 Peter, in this letter to the church. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus or Silas, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen." This is the conclusion of this book, in this letter, if you will. I know we call them books, but this is a letter that Peter wrote to churches. And remember, we've talked much about these churches. They were people that were scattered because of persecution. They were living as exiles. They were living as refugees in a lot of places. And they're still having to live out Christ. And we've related the fact that we are exiles and refugees to some degree in this world. And although we are not suffering as they suffered, we talked about what suffering really means. So he concludes with kind of a pastoral conclusion to these individuals, and we see that in verses 1 through 4, where he talks specifically to the elders who are among you. Now, elder is a word, and that word elder is presbytery. By the way, a lot of denominations are based on Bible words, all right? Baptist denomination is based on a Bible word. Presbyterian is based on a Bible word, presbytery, which we have right here. We'll actually see Episcopeo this morning in this, the Episcopalian as well. So we see a lot of biblical words for denominations here. And so he's writing to this presbytery, these elders, these pastors, these overseers, bishops, a lot of interchangeable words that are used here. And he says what he desires for them to do. And his desire for them, as we see there in verses 1 through 3 especially, he says, "I'm a pastor as well." So he said in verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So let me share this with you first of all this morning, that the greatest call for a pastor is to love people, not control them. He's writing here to them and said, "Listen, I know you're in a position of leadership as overseers, as pastors, as elders, as bishops, but your job is not one of hierarchy. As a matter of fact, you're called to be ministers, and the word minister is somebody in the bottom of the ship that is rowing that nobody sees. All you see is what's being produced." And I think sometimes we've messed up the titles. We've promoted the position of pastor as somebody above everyone, when the truth is we are all under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so he writes to these individuals these presbytery, these pastors, these elders, and he tells them there's really a threefold work. As I was reading this, there's the work of being a shepherd, And what does a shepherd do? A shepherd guides, a shepherd nurtures, a shepherd cares, a shepherd loves, a shepherd tends to things, and I'll see that in just a second. To oversee, that's where we get the word episcopeo, that your word right there, oversee. That's the idea of you have a obligation to oversee because this congregation, even this morning, there is a diversity of people. You can look at the person next to you and say, you're different, and you can mean that in a good way, all right? But there's a lot of differences, a lot of backgrounds, a lot of different things, places we come from and experiences we have. And there is a ministry that has to go on. So he said, oversee that. Oversee people, shepherd them, but also oversee the whole of how we work together, how we're going to meet together. We see instructions in other places. Hey, when you gather the offerings, do this. And when you minister to people, do this. When you care for the widows, do this. So he said, oversee that. And then the third, and I think one of the biggest things that I see in this is to be an example. Is to be an example. I think of Paul said, I want you to follow me just like I follow Christ. Say that to somebody sometimes and realize the pressure you just put on yourself. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's big time instruction that is given. And so he's saying, you know, instead of thinking, hey, I've arrived because I'm a pastor, I'm an elder, I'm a bishop, I'm this person here. No, understand that now you have an obligation to not only shepherd and oversee, everybody is watching your example. I was officiating the Brunswick High Glen Academy game Friday night, and it's so unique because I've learned to get to know a lot of people in the community, and people know who I am, so I'm constantly aware of not only who I am as a person, but who I am in my position that I serve this church, and so I not only want to represent myself well and my family well when I do something, I want to represent you well, and I want to represent Christ well. And so I'm constantly aware, and I made a call, and one of the guys, I didn't hear it, but one of the guys I officiated with heard a fan go, come on, Pastor, that was a bad call. And I was like, he told me that later, and I thought it was funny, and I said, well, they might have been right, I don't know. But but fans usually aren't right. We have to always, and by the way, that's not just good for me, that's good for all of us, that we're all the time reflecting Jesus. And so how we treat people, how we love people, and that's why I say to you that the greatest call for a pastor is to love people, not control them. And I could tell you a lot of things, but I think I want to stick with that because I think what Peter is doing, he's remembering the charge he was given. If you can just write it down, John 21:15-17, Jesus appears, and you remember he looks at Peter three times, says, do you love me? And Peter replies, yeah, Lord, you know I love you. But after each young lambs who are so that you know, you may have to bottle feed some of them, you may have to take care of them, you may have to spend some long nights with them as they're so young and growing. And he says, you're going to have some young believers along the way, some people who still need the milk of the word. Feed my lambs. And the second time he says, tend my sheep. And the tend there, the idea is to provide pasture, to make sure that the needs ahead of them are taken care of. See, tending sheep that's tough work. And you go into Psalm 23, anoint my head with oil. Why are you anointing them with sheep with oil? Because of the flies and the infections. And there's constant care that has to be taking place. And he said, Peter, this isn't a position where you just walk up and preach on Sundays. It's much, much bigger than that, Peter. Peter's telling them, I understand them. But he says in verse 1 there, I am a fellow elder. I know what you guys are going through. And as you're ministering to these people, they didn't have a building like this. They didn't have the air condition we have. They're meeting in homes and gathering together, reading these letters. And he said, I want you to understand that. Because then the last one he says, feed my sheep, because we're constantly growing. And so I just love this passage. It always stands out to me of the need that is there. But if you will, look it with me in verse 5. Because then what we see in verses 5 through 9 is some pastoral advice. Verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Interesting thing in verses 5 and 6, the subject of humility keeps coming up. Humble yourselves, humble yourselves. And so I would say to you this morning that humility is the key to long-term spiritual success. There's a lot of other things that we want to make the battles in some way is pride. We may battle it in different ways than other people, but our pride comes into factor. So Peter is writing as kind of now pastoral. He's saying, hey, shepherd them. And one of the things I want to do to shepherd you is to tell you, first and foremost, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And one of the ways he talks about in this humility, notice the expression at the end of verse 5, or in the middle of verse 5, clothed with humility. It's something you have to intentionally put on. I have to decide every day to be humble. I have to decide every day that instead of letting my pride take over, because anybody pride ever got them in trouble? Instead of letting my pride take over, I've got to clothe myself with humility. And I've got to be constantly in that mindset. Let me share this with you. Humility is a sacrifice of my pride. And it's the sacrifice of my pride for the good of God. That's what I want first and foremost, but also the good of others. And you see that there in verses 5 and 6. Clothe yourself with humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll do the exalting. You just stay humble. Serve people. Love people. But just lower yourself. Get down where they are. And you have to clothe yourself with that every day. I think of John the Baptist. He said in John 3, I just read John 3 yesterday, and somewhere around verse 30, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. I've got to make more of Christ. Humility is not telling everybody how awful and terrible I am. That's not humility. Actually, that's a form of pride. A form of pride is like, oh, look how bad I am. Once again, I'm wanting people to see me. I don't want people to see me. I want people to see Christ. And so I'm going to make more of Christ. And the more I make of Christ, the less people are going to see of me. So he must increase, but I must decrease. And that was his prayer, his words, his desire. we don't talk a lot, and we don't care a lot about the good of our fellow man, because I'm just being blunt and honest, because we don't really care about the good of God. We care about the good of self. How's this going to benefit me? How's this going to help me? And so we're more concerned about how me than I am about God. And if I'm constantly thinking about what's the good of God, I'm going to be also thinking about what's the good of others. And I've learned this. If I'm thinking about what's the good of others, that's going to bring me always back to what is the good of God. And I just think we've kind of got everything upside down because we're so mirror focused. I'm just looking at the person in the mirror and saying, what's going to benefit them today? Instead of what's going to benefit everybody else, what's going to benefit the things of God. And that's going to take genuine humility, because that is not natural. That's not natural. If we were to get a group picture of us right now, okay? If I were to get a camera right now and take a picture of all of you and then send it all to you, what's the first thing you would zoom in and look at? You, right? How did I look in that picture? Because some of y'all, and I have a daughter this way, some of y'all are like, oh, need another picture. I don't look good in that picture. You know, I'm not going to say which daughter, but she's not here this morning. All right. And Julie, if you're watching, sorry. But you know, because if her shoes weren't just right, we've had that happen, haven't we? Yes, her shoes weren't right in the picture. So how are your shoes not right in the picture, y'all? But it's just the way we are. And so we're so concentrated on that. But I'm concentrated on that in my life. How's this going to affect me? How am I going to look? How am I going to be perceived? Instead of how am I going to bless others, and how am I going to bring them to God? And how am I going to show them God? What's the good of God and not David? What's the good of you and not me? And so this is the heart. This is very pastoral that he's saying to them. You got to start with humility. And the next thing is this. Humility believes that God knows best, even with the most sensitive parts of my life. I want to wrestle control. And so, once again, pastoral, what he says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Some of your translations will say, casting all your anxieties upon him. Boy, that's a real thing, isn't it? What's the thing right now that you want to give to God, but man, you're wrestling control because you've got to control this? And humility says God knows best, but I know that God knows best, but what if I'm not in control of that, it's all not going to all work out. You see how we're battling and fighting? And I know this is easier for me to speak because some of you carry some really heavy things this morning. And I'll tell you, there's numerous times that I've stood here and been speaking, or I've been here praying, and I'm just like, man, Lord, I gotta control this. I gotta hold on to this. This is too big. And isn't it funny that sometimes I'm like, this is too big for God? But I get that way. I think that way. Lord, you're gonna need my help on this one, God. And that's tough living. And so he says to them in the very pastoral manner, and I say to you this morning, because I love you, there's some things this morning that you've got that's so weighty that you've got to cast it upon the Lord. And here's what I'm going to tell you. I can't tell you how it's all going to turn out. I wish I could. Honestly, there's times I'm counseling with people, talking to people, and I wish I could tell you, hey, just listen, 30 days from now, it's all going to be okay. I would love to tell you that. I don't know how it's going to turn out. So what I can tell you is not how it's going to turn out. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Give it to the Lord because he cares for you. And I can tell you I care for you and mean that sincerely. But my care for you is just dims compared to the care that God has for you. And I know some of you are like me. You're like, that's really good preaching, but I'm not going to do that. Because it's hard. Cast all your cares. Why? Why should I do that? Because he cares for you. He really, genuinely cares for you. The God who, I was reading this morning in John 4. And I was so reminded of that Jesus, his humanity. I was so reminded of that because in John 4, it said Jesus got tired, so he sat down. And I don't know if you ever read little things in your Bible that just make you stop. But that just made me stop like, okay, he gets it. He's experienced rejection. He's experienced hurt. He's experienced all things. So he cares for you. So you're not casting it on someone that's going to be like, go on, move on. No, he cares. So understand that. Here's a question. Am I willing to trust God completely rather than take control from him? And that's the question I have to ask myself, and we have to ask ourselves every day. Let me give you one more thing about humility. And that is humility prepares us for spiritual battles. It prepares us for spiritual battles. Notice verse 8 and 9. This kind of a famous verse in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You've heard that analogy of Scripture over and over again, this roaring lion. He says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It prepares us for spiritual battle. I kind of read there in verse 8 to be prepared. He says, be sober. I read there to be watchful, to be vigilant. So I would say that we have to be prepared, we have to be watchful, we also have to know our enemy. And by the way, your enemy is not flesh and blood. Your enemy is not that coworker or that classmate who is a pain, who is constantly giving you trouble. It's not that person that's constantly even criticizing you and tearing you down. They're not your enemy. They may be doing the work of the enemy, but they're not the enemy. And I know sometimes they look a lot like the enemy, and you're like, that's them. They're the problem. But they're just a product of the problem. And so he's saying to them right here, know who your enemy is. He's a roaring lion, and he doesn't want to just trip you up. He wants to devour. He wants to devour everything in your life. And people don't get that. And by the way, this isn't just for saved people getting this. Unsaved people just don't understand that Satan doesn't just want a little bit of your life. He wants to destroy your life. And so he says this very clearly, to know your enemy, be prepared, be watchful, be constantly on guard. And he tells us to resist him. Resist him steadfast in your faith. Man, just stand up against it. Flee from him. Flee the discouragement that he wants to bring. Peter, remember Jesus said this to Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. That goes back to he cares for us. And he knows our enemy better than we know our enemy. And so he's like, I'm praying for you because I care for you. So resist him. I see the little bumper stickers or the t-shirt sometimes that says, not today, Satan. And maybe we just need to make that a life philosophy. No. We're not doing this today. And we're not doing it tomorrow. I don't want to hear what you have to say. And by the way, it's not like we're going to defeat him. He's already defeated. I just need to learn to live from victory side of things and understand that. But I'll give you one other thing. And notice at the end of verse 9, and this just struck me as I was reading. He said, resist him steadfast in the faith. Listen to this. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Here's something that may help you whenever you feel like, remember you're not alone in your battles. You're not the only one going through this. We sometimes go around singing. Have like the Eeyore mentality of living the Christian life. By the way, one of my favorite Winnie the Pooh characters is Eeyore. Oh, I just like Eeyore. I think Eeyore is realistic, because sometimes I feel that way. Anybody else? But yeah, you're just like, man, tail falls off, why bother, I feel like that sometimes, something falls apart, why bother? It's going to fall apart more. That's probably the things that keeps me up at night. I'm like, oh, well, should have expected it. Everything bad happens to me. I mean, we feel that way so often, and it's true. And here's what we need to understand. You're not the only one going through this. And I know you feel alone at those moments, but you're not. There's a lot of people that have experienced. I will tell you, and I got up at 1 in the morning because I had a young lady that I went to a ball game last night, and I was watching the game ahead of mine before I started. And when I walked in, I saw, and anyway, it doesn't matter how it was, but there was this couple sitting there probably in their 50s, and there was a young lady probably, I'm going to guess, in her 20s, and I really don't know, but she was in a wheelchair. She was obviously very much handicapped. Physically, mentally, you could just see it, and no response of anything. I mean, this whole game going on, and she's just really kind of shriveled up sitting there. And I don't know how some of you are. I just immediately start praying for her, just immediately. And I'm in the stands watching this young lady who I don't know, going, God, let her get up right here. I mean, let her run down the floor. And I told Susan this morning, I said, it really bothered me because I'm running up and down the floor of the next game. I've got kids running up and down the floor. Not a one of us are even like, thank you, God, that I get to do this. Thank you, God, that I have that I literally can put one foot in front of the other. She's never done that. And sometimes I just need to be reminded that not that my problems aren't real and that my problems aren't big, because they are, but man, there's other people going through stuff just like I am. And whatever you're going through right now, I mean this, somebody's gone through it. In the history of the world, you're like, maybe there's one. But somebody's gone through it. And I'm telling you, God cares for you, and he's put people around that care for you, as we'll see in just a second. Because he says in verse 10, knowing all that, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, I don't know, I wish he'd have taken that phrase out, because I just don't like that. Like, after you've suffered a while, hey, Peter, how long's a while? I mean, I don't mind if it's 5 minutes, After you've suffered a while. After you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And here's what I'd say to you. God sees what we're going through and what we're going to. He not only sees what you're going through, he sees what you're going to. And I need that. Because there's days when I'm going through it and I'm like, man, is this all there is? Is this it? I mean, I'm reading a story this week about a young man. There's literally thousands of people praying for this young man who's got cancer, just a young guy. And he's got cancer, and everybody's praying they're going to go through this surgery, and they're going to get all this cancer, and it's going to be about a six-hour surgery, and just a couple hours later, the doctors have to come out and say, man, it's too invasive. There's nothing we can do. And I'm just like, God, this isn't fair. But I realized this, it's not just what we're going through, it's what we're going to. And that's what he's saying here. Hey, it's a little while. And I don't know how long your little while or my little while is, but this isn't all there is. There's a promise. There's a promise of reward for faithfulness. He says here, but the God of all grace, his eternal glory. And by the way, he said the same thing for the pastor in verse 4 when the chief shepherd appears. You'll receive the crown of glory. I think a lot of, if I could go back to pastors a second, I think a lot of pastors are wanting to get their crowns here. Man, what are you going to get here that compares to there? And it's the same for all of us. I'm living every day with eternity in my mind, in my heart. And this isn't it. So if you're like, Pastor David, I really want this all to be go away and everything to be fine. And I want to, you know, just... I want to be like the lady in Sound of Music and just run around on the hillside singing, you know, which is awkward. But, you know, I want to live that life, and I want that to be easy. That's what we all want, you know. We all want to wear matching curtains and walk around singing Do Re Mi. But that's not reality. Reality is this is tough. But it's not what we're going through, because I get so concentrated on what I'm going through. It's what we're going to. Some of y'all, the curtain thing. I lost my wife down here, y'all. Totally lost her on the curtain thing. Just keep that in mind. And we all have to do that on a daily basis. On a daily basis. Because I've asked God in the midnight times, when is this going to end? What's the end of this? And I love it because sometimes I get the reply in that darkness. The end is me. God has to speak to my heart and say, the end is me. So are you going to live for the end of the problem, or are you going to live for me? Cast all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you, and he knows what you're going through. So the last thing. And I love the ending of letters. This is something, and I probably need to do a series on the ending of all the letters, because I love the ending of all these letters, how he greets people. And he says in verse 12, by Silvanus or Silas, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly. So Silas is writing this with him, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Last thing I'll share with you is, and I told you a while ago, you're not going through this alone. The church was always meant to be a loving community centered on Christ. To know that you are not alone. And that's what he always meant for the church to be. So he talks about Silvanus. He talks about Silas. I mean, If you're thinking Silas, yeah, remember the guy with Paul at midnight singing in the jail, in the dungeon after they've been beaten? He and Peter are working together, and they're seeing Silas, man, he's been through, he's worked with Paul, and he's worked with Peter, somebody that knew about suffering. Silas knew about suffering, and he said, yeah, we're just exhorting and testifying. Silas could walk in and say, oh, man, I remember that midnight hour. I remember that night that we sang and we worshiped in the middle of that prison. Man, we've been beaten. We thought this was it, and we thought we were done, and it was okay. But God brought us, and man, just the constant encouragement that people drew from him, Peter drew from him. We need each other. Some of you have gone through some stuff that I need to hear about. I don't think we share our stories enough because we're not clothed with humility. We still got our pride. And our pride won't let us share those stories. But I think if we would clothe ourselves with humility and just be honest about what we've been through, it would help a lot of people. It would really help a lot of people. And Silas said, I've been through this stuff, and I've gone through this. I'm reading about Mark. Do you remember Mark at the end of verse 13 there? John Mark, this is relative of Barnabas. He was on the journey with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey and left. He's the reason Paul and Barnabas divided. Because Barnabas said, hey, we're going on a second journey. Let's go get Mark. Paul said, ain't going with me. Paul's like, I don't like quitters. And Barnabas said, well, he's family, you know. You got to do stuff for family. But no, they divided over that. But here's John Mark ministering. As a matter of fact, you have another passage where Paul says for John Mark to come. So you see this family. Does everything work out perfectly in a family? Does anybody have a perfect family in here? Okay, good. We're all normal. You know, not everything works out. I remember there used to be the buzzword dysfunctional family. And I think we quit using that because we realized we all have one. Or at least we have one person that makes it dysfunctional. And it might be you, all right? It might be you. But no, seriously, I mean, we have that in our family. And John and Mark, but that doesn't mean we can't serve God together. We're going to serve the Lord together in love. I loved it, Pastor Barry's funeral the other day. There were six preachers. When you've been preaching for, almost 70 years? Yeah, when you're doing 70 years, it takes six pastors, you know, to do your funeral. I mean, it really does. But I love the diversity. Did you notice that? I loved how different everybody was. And it was so unique. And that's the church. It's just, we're just all different. And that's good. That's what God wanted. And he's got this different. And he talks about the church, by the way. He says in verse 13, she who is in Babylon. He's referring to the church at Rome. I know you're just like, Babylon, wait a minute. Remember I told you the two cities, I mean, they always refer to the city of God. You talk about Jerusalem, and anything you talk about where God dwells was the city of Jerusalem. Anywhere where God wasn't dwelling was Babylon. And he's writing from Rome, but he calls it Babylon because this is the place where Satan has a seat right now. And he's saying, this church that is there wants you to know they love you, and they get it, and some of you have been separated from them, and they're reaching out to you, and they care about you. Can I tell you, you know this, this isn't the only church. There's really good people all across this community that love Jesus. There's good people all across this country that love Jesus. And they may not do everything like we do. And they may not sing the same songs. And they may act, you know, they may be a little more formal in this sense. Or they may be a little more informal in that sense. We're the church of Jesus. We're the church of Jesus. And just like your family, everybody looks different, people in the church look different. And we do different things. We act different ways. But the church greets you. He said, know that. And then you got that famous verse in verse 14, that famous section, greet one another with a kiss of love. You're like, Pastor David, let's put a halt on that right here. Haven't you heard about COVID? But forget COVID. That's weird. We're not going to be kissing each other in church. That's just freaky. I'm with you. There's not enough Germex in the world for that. But I want you to notice what it's really all about. With a kiss of what? It's about love. It's not about the action. Whether you're shaking hands, fist bumping, all right, elbow bumping, which became a thing that's weird. whatever you're doing, it's about love. I just want you to know I love you. However I express that. I express that with some of you, and I used to not be this way at all, but I am. I used to not like to hug, but I like hugging people now. And I know it, like, COVID, like, put this halt on that, except for some of us. You know, it's like, you good with hugging? I'm good with hugging. You know, I mean, but seriously, because I just want you to know I love you. And I want to express that. It might be a fist bump, and that might be as big as it can get. But I just want you to know a physical expression of my love in some way. And that's what he's trying to get them to say, because we're family. And we express that love in different ways. And then he says at the end of verse 14, peace to you who are all in what? Christ Jesus. The only way we're going to have peace among one another. I'm going to tell you something. I've been in church my whole life. Literally, my father was a pastor before I was born. And so all I've ever known is church life. And I've been in some ugly situations in church life. Susan and I got out of college and went to a church, the church I grew up in. This is going to be so cool. I'm going to go back and work at the church I grew up in. And we got there, man, they were in the middle of a church split, and it was ugly. I mean, time to shake hands was like West Side Story, you know, people on either side, you know, like bring it, you know. I mean, it was bad. And I remember I would stay on the stage, one, to not get caught up in the fight that might break loose, but two, it was fun to watch. You know, like, oh, she's going to scratch her eyes out. And I mean, and you know what's so interesting in that? That's not Christ. That's not peace. He's talking about peace in the church of Jesus Christ. If we're going to name the name of Jesus Christ, love and peace have to be a part. Isn't it interesting at Christmas time we keep using their terms, peace on earth, goodwill toward men? That's not a Christmas message. That's a Christ message. That is the whole of what he wants for his people, is us to love one another and to have peace with one another. Peace isn't the absence of problems. Peace is the presence of Jesus in the middle of those problems. And so, man, when we get there, like, oh, that's what I need. That's what I desire. It's all about Jesus. So maybe I need to wake up tomorrow morning, look in the mirror and go, it's not about you. It's not about you at all today. It's bigger than you. It's first of all about Jesus, and it's second about others. So if you would get out of the way, God could probably do some really awesome things through you. If you just clothe yourself with humility, it'd be all about Christ. Hey, let's do this today. I'm not even going to ask you to bow. I'm going to let people come. We're going to sing about the name of Jesus. And just ask Jesus, as we sing this, we're going to invite and hope and desire and pray and seek peace. Peace right now, the love of God, and just say, Lord, we need you in us. And so I'm going to ask you this. Would you, when we stand in just a moment, would you kind of figuratively just say, God, I want to stand up, and I'm going to ask you to clothe me with humility when I stand up. That it's about you and not me. That I'm going to love people like you would love them, and that I'm going to care about them, and that all the things that I have that's keeping me from you, all these anxieties, I'm going to throw them off. Come on. I'm going to throw them off, and I'm going to put on humility and say, God, you know best. You care for me. And it's every time we say the name Jesus that it's just another reminder of who we're living for and what we're living for. It's not what we're going through, but what we're going to.